Well, you have once again honored us with your presence, and we're thrilled that you're here. We have still a lot of folks who are making their approach into New Bern, North Carolina, and we are excited about getting them here. We probably have about 50 or 60 more, if not more than that, that are still on their way. And so this is going to be a packed house. We got the thermostats down. We feel like at a good place so that all the hot air that comes from you will only get it to a certain level. Amen? And anyway, thank you for being here. It is amazing to me that this is our seventh annual God's Man Conference. How many were here for the first God's Man Conference? Raise your hand. And we were in the old building. We didn't have a lot of time to promote it because God laid it on our heart last minute. I don't think it was a surprise to him. We had 223, I believe, registered and in attendance for that first God's Man Conference. And this year we have over 400 pre-registered. And so we are excited about what God is going to do. It blows me away just sitting in my office today thinking about the impact that one weekend every August has had. Not just to touch thousands of men, but thousands of homes, and possibly tens of thousands of people. And I just have to believe that's only the beginning. And it's only the beginning not because of what we can do. It's only the beginning because of what God has in store to do. And so we are, with great anticipation, we have looked forward to this time. If you have not registered, please make sure by the end of the night, we have a great team of ladies who have organized our registration through the years. Some of our secretarial staff have changed some things, and it seems to work better their way than my way, seeing that they're the one registering. So hopefully you've already got registered. If you have, fantastic. If you have not, please register. We always seem to have about 10% of the folks that are here that don't register. And if money's an option, just let us know. We'll let our guest speakers, we'll just take it out of their honorarium. And we want you to be here to hear preaching, but also with the shirts and the books and things like that, it does cost a lot of money to put a conference on like this. And so help us be a good steward of this conference by doing that. I'm excited about our lineup of speakers. It's good to have Brother Capace with us. All the way from Hot Springs, Arkansas. Can any good thing come from Arkansas? And you're going to find out tonight that at least one good thing has come from Arkansas. We're glad to have him. Of course, looking forward to hearing from Brother Henry Horn, who has always, through the years, been one of my favorite preachers. And then also tomorrow, hearing from Brother Jeff Jones. And there's no doubt if something goes wrong this week, it won't be because of the preaching. We're going to have some great preaching. But you know as good as I do that the preaching can be great and the heart can be hard and God not do anything. And I've been praying that the Lord would not only allow our speakers to communicate the message that God has laid on their heart, but God would soften every one of our hearts so that we could see God accomplish exactly what He wants to accomplish. I hope that you've come expecting something great from God. I hope that you've come believing that God is going to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can even ask or think. I had somebody 2 days ago ask me, what do you think God's going to do? And I'd say, I'd hate to limit God by saying anything. But I believe the course of some homes could change this weekend. And the level of commitment in some men could radically radically improve. And so I hope that you have come today expecting something special from God. We've themed this year's conference, I Will. You say, I will what? Well, you could probably put a lot of things at the end of that. But I think this video will tell you exactly what God has carved in our heart that God's Man is going to be about for years to come and this year, and then what the theme is all about. Mm-hmm.
I now believe that God desires for every father to courageously step up and do whatever it takes to be involved in the lives of his children. But more than just being there, providing for them, he's to walk with them through their young lives and be a visual representation of the character of God, their Father in heaven. The father should love his children and seek to win their hearts. He should protect them, discipline them, and teach them about God. He should model how to walk with integrity and treat others with respect. He should call out his children to become responsible men and women who live their lives for what matters in eternity. Some men will hear this and mock it or ignore it. But I tell you that as a father, you are accountable to God for the position of influence he has given you. You can't fall asleep at the wheel, only to wake up one day and realize that your job or your hobbies have no eternal value, but the souls of your children do. Some men will hear this and agree with it, but have no resolve to live it out. Instead, they will live for themselves and waste the opportunity to leave a godly legacy for the next generation. But there are some men who, regardless of the mistakes we've made in the past, regardless of what our fathers did not do for us, will give the strength of our arms and the rest of our days to loving God with all that we are and to teach our children to do the same. And whenever possible, to love and mentor others who have no father in their lives, but who desperately need help and direction. And we are inviting any man whose heart is willing and courageous to join us in this resolution. In my home, the decision has already been made. You don't have to ask who will guide my family, because by God's grace, I will. You don't have to ask who will teach my son to follow Christ, because I will. Who will accept the responsibility of providing and protecting my family? I will. Who will ask God to break the chain of destructive patterns in my family's history? I will. Who will pray for and bless my children to boldly pursue whatever God calls them to do? I am their father. I will. I accept this responsibility, and it is my privilege to embrace it. I want the favor of God and his blessing on my home. Any good man does. So where are you, men of courage? Or are you fathers who fear the Lord? It's time to rise up and answer the call that God has given to you and to say, I will. I will. I will.
That's what this week is about. It's about making the choice so when you go home, the question has an answer. I will. You don't have to ask who's going to lead my home. I will. You don't have to ask who's going to lead and teach my kids. I will. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 24. the I will principle does not just come from a movie. It comes from the Word of God. We're going to give you an opportunity, if you've never seen that movie, Courageous, or even if you have and you're like me, you've watched it 20 times. Tonight after supper, we're going to have a special showing of that movie right there in our fellowship hall. And I'd encourage you to stay, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the bottom line is, God's man, and God has used this conference in many ways because of the amount of men that come and bear witness with each other, knowing that we are not the only person that's trying to serve God and lead our family right. It's encouragement because of the preaching of God's Word that is straightforward and in your face, addressing some very needful areas. And I hope this weekend will be exactly what you need and exactly what God wants. Joshua chapter number 24, a very familiar passage to all of us. We see Joshua testifying at the end of his life, at the end of his stage of influence as the leader of the children of Israel. We see in chapter number 24, verse 14, the Bible says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," I want you to underline the first part of verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If you haven't underlined that, starred it, circled it, and highlighted that in your Bible, shame on you. Mark that, because that is the purpose statement of this weekend. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I love verse 16. "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, and the in which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord. He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve God." Ye cannot serve the Lord. Now please picture this, if you will, that Joshua's come to them and said, "Listen, you need to make a choice today. And I want to tell all of us here, this weekend you will be brought to a decision. Before you leave, you're going to make a choice. The destination of your life and your family will be chosen." And here we see Joshua saying, "I don't care who you serve, but make your choice. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God." And they responded immediately and said, hey, we're going to serve God too. Look at all that God's done for us." And Joshua said, "You can't serve God." Because serving God is more than just a verbal commitment. Serving God is a lifestyle change. It requires sacrifice. And he said, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." And the people said to Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord." I've been asking God to help me communicate the burden that for about 11 months now God had laid on my heart. Again, afresh and anew for this conference.
to communicate the message that He had laid on my mind and heart and had burned into my soul. And I prayed a number of things, but I prayed that He would help me communicate this message to you tonight. It reminds me of a story that Zig Ziglar tells about a lady who went to her pastor and she wanted to divorce her husband. He says, "Pastor, it's over. I want to divorce my husband." And the pastor says, "Do you have any grounds?" And she said, "Yeah, we've got about 3 acres right outside of town. You've been there." She said, no. The pastor said, no, I mean, do you have a grudge? She says, "No, we got a carport." No. Does your husband beat you up? She says, "No, I'm up at least 6 hours before he is." "Oh my, I'm saying, do you have a case?" She says, "No, we've got a John Deere." He said, "Ma'am, I don't think you understand. What I'm trying to get across to you is what I'm trying to ask you is, are you and your husband having trouble?" She said, "Oh yes, lots of troubles." He said, "Like what?" She says, "We can't communicate for anything." And the worst thing is for me to be able to say something that God has laid on my heart and not to be able to communicate it well, in which God, I believe, wants us to understand. Men, don't be surprised by the battle. I think sometimes we're blown away that the enemy is really after us. But please hear me, he is. Don't be surprised by the casualties, because that's what comes from war. And we are in a battle. And we do have an enemy. And we are seeing fellow soldiers falling all around us. And I would tell you tonight that ye better take heed lest ye fall. You're not above giving in, and you're not beyond getting tripped up. Neither am I. Tonight I'm calling you to be men of resolve, to be "I will" men, men who are willing to get in line with God and stay in line with God. And Joshua was one of those men. As soon as we're introduced to Joshua in the Old Testament, we see Joshua fulfilling exactly what God wanted him to do. We see him, first of all, falling in line under Moses' leadership. And then in Joshua 1, we see him taking the leadership of this great task, taking it from God and being a leader of courage and a leader of resolve, taking these people to and through the promised land, which God had commanded them to go through. With short time tonight, I want to get into the message where I want us to see three things from our passage. Number one, I want you to see the resolve that Joshua had. All of these are launched from this passage, and we see this especially in verse 15 when he says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the Amorites, the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house," you hear the resolve? "But as for me and my house," you can do what you want to. You can go whatever direction seems right to you. But as for Joshua and Mrs. Joshua and little Joshua, we're going to serve God. It was a statement of resolve. And I believe the greatest thing lacking in Christian men today in this generation is biblical, Holy Spirit-anointed resolve. People who will not only commit, but stay committed to living for God. John Piper said, "We live in the Disneyland of Christianity," talking about America. And people say, "Oh, life is so much like a roller coaster." And the truth is, it is in America. We don't know what persecution is. And I believe our culture has made us soft as Christians. And I'm calling you to be men. I'm calling you to be men like those three Hebrew children that stood in the front of that king and said, "Listen, you can throw us in the fiery furnace all you want to, but we're not bowing down. Our God will save us. And if He doesn't, we're still not bowing down. The first statement was a statement of witness. The second statement was a statement of resolve. We believe this and will continue to believe this. And Joshua was a man of great resolve. You say, what is resolve? What am I to be resolved to? Number one, be resolved to stand firm. Listen, because it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. We read in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We need to hear the more preaching of what Jesus did in Matthew 5 when he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Why? For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I heard a man say recently, and I was reading, in fact it was Leonard Ravenhill who made the statement, if Christ had preached the same message that we preach today, he would have never been crucified. Because the message is soft. Yeah, we'll be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say this, listen, we're not bowing down. But as soon as we hear about the fiery furnace, we're ready to make a deal. Where's the resolve? Stand firm. It's not easy. Reading after these men and women through the years who have given their life, Martin Luther, who's there waiting his death, said, I cannot recant what I believe with all my heart in Jesus Christ. One said, what I have now preached with my lips, I will now seal with my blood. It was MacArthur who said this, if you're going to become a Christian, then God is calling you to live a life contrary to the system of this world. And if you do, he says, there will be a price to pay. If you're looking for easy preaching, you need to go home and turn on Joel Osteen. Amen? But if you're looking for the truth, you came to the right place. God does not want sissies. And I'm not here to pick a fight, but if you won't even stand up to your wife, you're not God's man. God wants men of resolve to stand firm because it's not easy. Oh, the Christian life's got to be easier than that. Paul didn't think so. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Every man of God who has ever lived for Christ has suffered persecution. That's why we need men of resolve. Because it's not going to be easy, guys. You got to be resolved to stand firm, but you got to be ready to stand alone too. You may stand alone in your church. I can say this without apology. I am so thankful that I get the privilege of pastoring a church where I'm surrounded by men of resolve. I don't have to stand alone, but some of you do. And it may not be at church. Some of you are going to make some decisions this weekend, and you're going to go home, and you're going to be alone in your own home. But you've got to be ready to stand alone. Paul said at my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me, and I pray that it may not be laid to their charge what grace he had. Notwithstanding, I love this, the Lord stood with me. My friend, there may be no one tangible standing by you, but I promise you there is one. And he is Jehovah God. And the Lord stood with me. It's not easy. That's why you got to make a choice. And it's not a choice that you can make one day and it's gone the next. It's got to be a choice of resolve. I guarantee you every pastor here could stand on this stage and beg his men. And could stand on the platform of his own church and beg his people to be people of resolve. Not to be here one day and gone the next. I just taught in our Being a Success class. It's a membership class we have at our church. And I spoke on the local church this past week, and there are four things I encourage them. If this is where God wants you, these are four things I'm begging you to do. Number one, serve from the heart. Number two, support the leadership. Now, listen to me. If you can't support God's man at your church, you need to go find another God's man somewhere. Support the leadership. Hebrews 13:17 says, it's unprofitable for you if you don't. Number three, make soul winning a way of life. Not just a program we go to, it's a part of my life. Number four, all of them start with an S, by the way. This one isn't a phrase, it's just a word. Stay. Stick around. Don't be one of those guys that leads your family. Every time there's a little bit of trouble, you're gone on the next bus. Stick it out. Be a man of resolve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I see the resolve that Joshua had, but number two, I also see the responsibility that Joshua felt. The responsibility that Joshua felt. He just didn't say, I'm serving God. You serve who you want to. I'm serving God. But Joshua said, as for me and what? My house. Gentlemen, please hear me clearly. You are responsible. Please hear me more clearly. You are responsible. Don't be like Adam. God comes looking for him. Isn't that funny to you? Did God know where they were? He's God. Can you imagine God? Oh no, I can't find them. God knew exactly where they were, and yet God speaks through the garden and says, Adam, and they were afraid, and they went and hid themselves. Sin will make us do stupid things. We sin, and then we hide from God. You can't hide from God. Ask Jonah. And so God comes around, and finally, Adam just says, okay, God, here we are. We were afraid because, and ashamed because we were naked. And then God, as only God can, he says, who told you you were naked? I know Adam's like, did you eat of the fruit, which I told you not to eat of? I mean, doesn't that seem like a simple request? You can eat of every tree in the garden except one. And we think, man, how foolish. You know what? I know God from heaven looks at us and says, how foolish. Because his commands, they're not burdensome, they're plain. So what does Adam do? He said, Lord, it was that stinking woman. Now, this is my translation. It was that stinking woman. Did God command Eve? God commanded Adam. Did God know that Eve was the first one to eat the fruit? Sure. Did God go to Eve? He went to Adam. Why? Because Adam was responsible. Joshua knew. He knew he was responsible. The path that your family will head down falls on your shoulders. Don't allow the pressure of this world or the pressure of what everyone else is doing affect who you are and who your family will become. Don't you dare let the world set the pace for your family. Because many allow that, they do that, so they think they are shirking their responsibility. They may shirk it on this side of heaven, but my friend, you will still stand before God on the other side. The course of your family, the course of your life, the course of your wife, the course of your children, it is totally up to you. And Joshua knew that. He realized it was his responsibility to choose the right course. What direction will you select? He said, we've already chosen the course. And as for me and my house, we're serving God. I want God to send me those kind of families. But secondly, he saw the responsibility not only to choose the course, but to choose the Christ. Not just the course of his life, but to choose the Christ who would be Lord. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve God. Not just a God. He said, we're going to serve the God. See, it was a very dangerous time for these people. There was the danger that they would forget where they came from, how they had gotten where they were and what the Lord had done for them. There was the danger that they would begin to adopt idolatrous religion of the Canaanites who still lived around them. There was the danger that they would fall into a state of complacency, a state that might feel that they could let down their guard just a little. Israel was in a dangerous place, and their leader said, enough is enough. And in the midst of this situation, Joshua stands up to deliver to the people a challenge from God. The responsibility to choose Christ as Lord. Now, can I just say something really quick? Thank you, I will. There's two things in this passage that really bother me that I see being lived out even sometimes in our own church. Joshua knew that it was his responsibility to make sure that his family chose Christ. But notice two crazy notions that Joshua speaks of in verse 15, 14 and 15. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. It's amazing to me that Joshua, not just in verse 14, but Joshua later on in the passage, would have to even explain to these people the notion to prove that God is worthy of our allegiance. And I'm afraid pastors today, most of their preaching is to prove to their people that God is worthy of your allegiance. Listen to me. I don't have to prove that God is worthy. He's worthy. And he's worthy of being my Christ. And he's worthy of being my Lord. And Joshua had to spend so much time in the lives of these Israelites explaining to them, well, this is why you got to serve God, because God's good. And this is why you got to serve God, because God is God. Listen to me. I don't have to explain it. You have a responsibility. That's a crazy notion to me, that I have to explain to you that God's worthy. But then secondly, an equally crazy notion is that for them, in some way, shape, or form, it would seem evil or wrong or burdensome to serve God. He said in verse 15, he says, and if it seem evil, that's ludicrous. Elijah said to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? I believe today we live in the halted church, because they want all of God, but they don't want to give God all of them. We see in Malachi where God begins through his prophet to address a backslidden nation. And he says to them, he says, ye said also, behold, what a weariness, talking about sacrificing to God, what a weariness it is. You hear me? It is never weary to serve God. Serving God is never a burden. It's a blessing. My friend, it's a privilege. And Joshua knew that. And he knew it was his responsibility to make sure that for his family, he chose the Christ. He chose who would be Lord. He chose who would be Messiah. That is not left to your wife, and please hear me, that is not left to your kids. It's left to you. He also knew it was his responsibility to choose a level of consecration, his depth of surrender. And I don't have time to go through all this, but the depths of surrender, it looks something like this. How do you determine the depth? Well, number one, if you're surrendered, you'll fear God. He said in verse number 14, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord. He says later in our passage, he says, God is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He is a God to be feared. If you vow something and don't keep it, God will consume you. That makes me fear God. And fear is healthy. It's a healthy fear. It's just not thinking of God as being awesome. God is awesome. But you hear me, how dare you build your house the way you want to, seeing it's God's house? How dare you treat your wife the way you want to? God's told you how to treat your wife. How dare you lead your kids, or rather, let them lead you? Because that's your prerogative. My friend, those are God's children. That's God's house. That's God's home. You know why you do that? You don't fear God. And our depth of surrender is determined, number one, by our fear of God. But number two, by our ability to put away our idols. He told them to put away their idols twice in this passage. And all those things in our lives that come ahead of God. You want to be God's man? You want to be an I will man? You want to lead your family? You want to be as for me and my house? We will serve God. I'll tell you, go home and put away your idols. Anything that comes before God must go. And then he said, serve the Lord. The word serve here, used three times, literally means to fulfill the role of a slave. I'm going to say this and move on. Folks, we're not in charge. God is. God is. We see from this passage, we see the resolve that Joshua had. We see the responsibility that Joshua felt, but also we see the results that Joshua experienced. I love continuing to read this. Because after Joshua goes through that big spiel with them, they come back and they say in verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, nay, we know he's a holy God. We know he's a gracious God. We know he's a jealous God. Nay, we will serve him in sincerity and in truth. We mean business. Nay, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He says, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice we will obey. Verse 31, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. In those last days of his life, he began to experience the results of what God can do through a man who will stand up and be counted. There's some results I'm interested in my life. I love being a preacher.
And one of the cool things is most of the time my kids love the fact that I'm a preacher. Kelsey said to me, it's been several years ago, she said, Daddy, I love that you're a preacher. I said, why? She says, because you save people. Our theology is a little off, but you're making a difference in people's lives. It reminded me of the three guys, the three boys in school who were talking. And the first boy said to his two friends, he said, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. They're comparing their dads. And he says, my friends scribble a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem. They give him $50 for it. The second one chuckled and said, that's nothing. He said, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song, and they give him $100 for it. The third boy crossed his arms and said, that's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and it takes 8 men to collect the money. He was proud that his daddy was a preacher. As my kids get older, they tell me, oh, Daddy, I love that you're a preacher. I love our church. And there are times you hear me that our church and ministry steals me away from my family. And God's blessed me. I got a wonderful wife. I got 5 of the greatest kids that you've ever seen. And I love spending time with them. And I don't get all the time I'd love with them. But the time I get with them, I want to make it count. The other day, it was Mackenzie and we were talking just about ministry and about preaching and not just what I do, but just the role my wife plays here with our ladies and things. And I just kind of inquiring with her, you know, wouldn't it be cool if God let you do something like what Mama gets to do? And you get to marry somebody as good looking and muscular as Daddy, you know? She said, yeah. Truth is, I'm trying to teach my kids, it's one thing to say you're proud that your daddy's a preacher, but I want my kids to be proud of me that I'm also a man of God. And I'm trying to teach them that the way to prove that you're proud is not by saying it, but by living it and passing it on from generation to generation. I got home last night about 2 o'clock. One last big party before God's man. I was just here studying and spent some time right here on this altar. Went home. Of course, all my kids were asleep and just overwhelmed by the great responsibility that I have and the great resolve that's needed if I'm going to experience the results that I want. And so listen to me, guys. Now's not the time to back down. Now's not the time to give in. I close with this. An incident happened during the Battle of the American Civil War where the Confederate forces were suffering heavy loss in one of their particular battles against the Union defenders. The battle progressed to such a point where the Confederate general realized their dilemma and called on his bugler to sound the song of retreat. A song that would call out to his men to pull them back to avoid the massacre. He found his young bugler. He commanded him to immediately sound the retreat. But to the general's surprise, the young man shouted back and said, sir, I can't do that. Stunned, this officer repeated his command with more fervency and more desperation, shouting to this bugler, call our men back, sound the song
of retreat. They're being mowed down like grass. And the bugler with equal passion said, "I can't, sir. I can't sound the song of retreat." The general then jumped off of his horse and grabbed a hold of this terrified youngster and repeated the command, "Sound the song of retreat. Men are dying. Sound the song of retreat." And he said, "Sir, I can't. You don't understand." The general said, "Why can't you sound the song of retreat?" And the young man replied, "Sir, you never taught me how." Shock general in desperation says, "Son, just play something," and quickly. And bouncing off the heels at that battle came the resounding echoes of the only song he had learned how to play, and that was the song "Charge." Those that were on the front lines heard this sound from the rear, and they thought that reinforcements had arrived. And so with added energy and increased passion, like wild men, they fought. Those that lied on the battlefield got up knowing that help had arrived. And they took their swords and their guns, and they went back into battle. They overtook the hill, and the course of that day was changed because he didn't know how to play retreat. And my friend, we cannot sound the tune retreat. All I hear from heaven is the song to charge, to take up our weapons, to lift up our wounded, and to charge the enemy head on. Onward, Christian soldier, marching unto war. Will you be a man of resolve tonight? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Travis is just going to play something softly, and we're not going to sing. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I just want you to think. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to plow your heart. And tonight, there may be some here today, and you're ready to retreat. You feel as if you have done every single thing you could do. You're just waiting for the call from the bugler. Well, tonight, if you will, I want to sound the call of charge. You can't give up. You can't give in. And I've been begging God, "God, restore us and strengthen us. Homes are at stake. Marriage is hanging in the balance. Our very faith needs to be strengthened this weekend." Would you right now allow God to so stir you as to make you that man? So when the question is asked, "Who will lead your home?" you can say assuredly, "I will." Who will teach your children to follow Christ? I will. Who will be faithful to their wife? I will. Who will walk with God? I will. You're here tonight, you say, "Preacher, that's the kind of man I want to be. Pray for me." If that's you tonight, would you lift your hand and lift it high?
I want to be an I will man of God. Now you can put them down. Listen to me. Joshua said, you're witnesses of each other. Don't you vow it if you're not going to keep it. God help us to be the men of God that you've called us to be. Make us men of resolve. Reveal to us our responsibility. And God, we leave the results to you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name.